the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name is Johnny Baker. Warm welcome to you. I'm a member of the leadership team here. I'm also a secondary school teacher in my day job, and it's my privilege to speak to us this morning. And this morning I'm sort of pre-trailering a series which is starting in earnest next Sunday. And next Sunday we are starting a six-week series called Resurrection People. And here's the basic idea of this series that we're about to go in. This is the blurb that we write, we often write, just something that helps people understand what the series is about. And this is Resurrection People. So often Easter Sunday goes by in a blur and church moves on into other themes. We believe that Jesus' resurrection is more than a happy ending to Lent. It marks a glorious new beginning. Palm Sunday celebrates Jesus the King coming to his people. Easter Day and Resurrection see that kingdom come to life. This series helps us delve deeper into living as resurrection people. So after Easter Sunday next week, we're not going to rush off. We're going to sort of sit in that moment for about 6 weeks just as we think what it means to live as resurrection people. Now, as we start this series, if we want to be resurrection people, we need to know this. We cannot be resurrection people if we don't know who the resurrection King is. So we are this morning just going to explore exactly who the resurrection King is. So we've decided to start in this passage that we've already read together in Mark 11, the triumphal entry Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at it in a bit more detail. And I hope he's all right there. We'll use him in a moment. But one of the things we do each Sunday is we dig a bit deeper into the Bible. And an increasingly common question in society is, why do you do that? This Bible is just a bit pointless, isn't it, and irrelevant. And that's a question I think that we as Christians will find more and more and more in the weeks and years and months to come. But there was a clue about why the Bible is so important given to about 400 million people last year. I don't know if you spotted it. You see, back on the 6th of May, 2023, King Charles III was crowned as Britain's newest monarch. Now, during the ceremony, Charles was presented with a Bible, which was great to see. But what was even better, if you were listening really carefully on that day, is the words that accompanied that presentation. So that to the right of King Charles there is Dr. Ian Greenshields handing the Bible to Charles. And as he handed the Bible to Charles, he said these words. He said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Now, just think about that. That's phrase I've underlined there. The most valuable thing this world affords. And think who Dr. Ian Greenshields is saying that to. Dr. Ian Greenshields is saying that to someone who has country estates everywhere. Someone who has transport, just every mode of transport you can imagine, and a diamond collection to die for. And yet, Dr. Ian Greenshields says to him, "I'm about to give you something that is worth literally more than all of that put together, the Bible." And why is it so valuable? Why is this book that we look at so, so valuable? Well, the world tells us this, doesn't it? The world tells us that, essentially, the more possessions you have, the more stuff you have, that will mean more contentment. But hopefully, if you've been on this planet for a few years now, you're realizing that the more stuff you have does not equal more contentment. And also, as well as that, you do not acquire true wisdom from Google. It may help you with your essay when you're stuck, but it doesn't give you wisdom. There's only one person who can show you and where you can find true contentment, flourishing, and wisdom, and that is Jesus. And the Bible is the one place that we learn about Jesus and the type of king he is. And that's why we do what we do each week. Now, in terms of King Charles, over the past 18 months, this question has been asked, hasn't it? What type of king is he going to be? There's lots of speculation about it. Will he be exactly like Queen Elizabeth II and more of the same? Or is he going to radically depart from what Queen Elizabeth II did and do things very differently? I don't know about you, I think early indications are that he hasn't rocked the boat massively, but we'll have to see in the years to come. And while we'll watch it probably in this UK, well, some of us may be interested in that question, and there'll be some overseas, and I am sorry to say this, if you're a monarchist here this morning, not everyone in the world will be that bothered. Sorry, I appreciate Andrew's been here this morning, so sorry. Not everyone will be bothered about it. There will be lots of people interested in it, but not everyone. But in Mark 11, what we've read this morning, we see something very, very different. In Mark 11, we see a new king showing us the type of king that he's going to be. Now, this person is not a king of a nation or a state like Charles. He's not the king of a people group. But in Mark 11, we read about a king whose reign is going to have a bearing on absolutely everyone. And if we want to be resurrection people, then we need to know who the resurrection king is and what he's like. And in Mark 11, we see Jesus finally arrive in Jerusalem, which was the city of the day. Now, Jerusalem was a city that was always on the lookout for a king in some ways. And Jesus' arrival actually looks very much like the way a traditional king would arrive in many ways. What we read in Mark 11, those 11 verses, was culturally appropriate for those days. There wasn't too much out of place. The sight of the king publicly riding into town, being held by cheering crowds, that's not an unusual thing to see. And we saw lots of it, didn't we? Have a look at verses 8 and 9. This is pretty bog standard for a king arrival, if you like. We see verse 8, there are cloaks spread on the ground. There are other spread branches, they're cut in the fields. And there's just generally verse 9 at the bottom there. There's cheering, there's excitement, which we had a little bit earlier. But there is one significant difference, isn't there, between the normal arrival of a king. And it's this one. See, King Jesus doesn't do things like everyone expects him to do it. He always just deviates from the script that we might have. And whilst the scene may look like the stereotypical arrival of a king, there is one small detail, isn't there, which is why I've subtitled this talk, The Curious Tale of the Donkey. It's this. This is very, very strange, isn't it? Whilst Jesus is the centrepiece of every moment, whilst Jesus is the centrepiece of every scene and story, it's the donkey that holds the key to understanding this type of king that Jesus is going to be. And we're just going to look at two things in the brief time we have this morning, two things from this passage that I think the donkey shows, which is that Jesus is different, and he's a king like no other. And the donkey also shows that Jesus is always in control and is powerful. Let's just pray as we're about to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together and praise and worship you this morning and hear from you. Father, thank you that we can open up your word, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Help us to dig into it now and to understand it a little bit better, we pray. Amen. Some of you may be taking issue with me very, very early in this because you may say, where's the donkey? I haven't read the word donkey in this passage. Verse 2 doesn't have the word donkey in it, does it? Verse 2 says the word colt. Now, the word colt comes from the Greek word polos, not polos, polos. And apparently, that could either mean a baby horse, a colt, or a little donkey. But donkeys were a lot more common in Israel than horses. So in all probability, it was probably a donkey. But either way, it is a bizarre form of transport, isn't it? It's an absolutely crazy seemingly piece of transport for someone to come in on. If you were a king or a wannabe king, that's what you'd come in on. You'd come in on a war horse. You'd want to make some sort of powerful statement to people. But Jesus Christ, the king with ultimate authority, the king with miraculous power, launches his kingship and comes into town on a mode of transport you would put a little toddler on. It's just seemingly bizarre, isn't it? We're in election year, aren't we? Boris Johnson, at the last election, famously, didn't he? Or infamously, I don't know which one, got in a powerful digger and he smashed through a wall with a slogan, Get Brexit Done on it. Now, I've no doubt that we will see in the months to come images of power from leaders of political parties to grab our attention. But I am 99% certain that we will not see pictures of images that are perceived as weak or powerless. They're not going to be used, are they? But when Jesus enters, he comes in on a donkey that you would put your child on at Blackpool Beach. It seems crazy, doesn't it? That's not what our world would do, is it? This is the modern equivalent of Rishi Sunak in a few weeks' time launching the Conservative Manifesto on a tricycle. Or it's Keir Starmer rocking up on a little scooter when he launches opposition. This is very, very strange. What is going on here? It's important, though. Jesus is making a statement. He's always making statements. We've just got to watch out for them. What's he saying? He's telling the world that he is going to be a different type of king. He's not going to be obsessed with his own self-importance. He's not going to be obsessed with power. He is powerful, but he's also humble. He's about meekness. He's humble. So often we can equate in our world, don't we? When we think of power, we think of arrogance, don't we? Lord Acton has a very famous quote. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see power in a one-dimensional way, don't I? If I Googled power, I'd probably get this, wouldn't I? Gladiators and The Apprentice. Jesus is different. Jesus, he is meek. He is gentle, but he is also still powerful. In Matthew's Gospel, you get this beautiful verse, Matthew 12:20. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break. Just consider Jesus' power and authority. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? Jesus can break anything. Jesus can break kingdoms. Jesus can break rulers. But a bruised reed, I'm not going to break that. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' power does not equal harshness. Now, some of you may well be facing challenges this morning, and you might be doubting whether Jesus is interested in you and what you are facing or about to face. Well, my open prayer is that you will know this quote from a guy called Ray Ortland. You see, Jesus isn't too great to notice you. He's too great not to notice you. And that beautiful thing about Jesus, he isn't too great to notice you. He's too great not to notice you. Now, can you say that about any other leader in history? You can't. The God that we sing about and the God that we serve is different. He's a king like no other. And there's another thing about this donkey that he rode on, because whilst it shows he's different and humble, it also shows, if you look very, very carefully, that Jesus is in control and he's also powerful. Verses 2 and 3. Look what happens in verses 2 and 3. I'll put it on the screen as well. And Jesus introduces us to the donkey and tells the disciples where they can find the donkey and what they should say and do. And here's the point as we read the passage. Everything happens exactly as Jesus says it would do. Everything happens exactly as Jesus says. The donkey is where the donkey's supposed to be. Now, that could happen for two reasons, couldn't it? It wouldn't be that Jesus, the night before, put the donkey there and just hoped that it stayed there and so on. Or it could be that Jesus had foreknowledge. Everything is exactly as it should happen. Jesus is in control. Now, why is that important to know at this stage in the gospel that Jesus is in control? Why is it important for the disciples to know this? Well, we know in a few days' time, it's not going to look that way, is it? In a few days' time, it's going to look like Jesus is not in control. It's going to look like everything has gone spectacularly wrong. In a few days, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross, and it would look like the plan has failed. But whilst to us everything may look out of control, please know this. Jesus is always in control. Good Friday was not a case of Jesus being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus was, and always is, in the right place at the right time. And if you right now, I know there's so many different people in this room, there'll probably be people in this room and online who are upset, confused, and bewildered. I just want you to know this morning that Jesus is still in control. That Jesus is still in the charge. And Jesus has not fallen asleep at the wheel. He is in control. This is what this passage shows us. There's another clue that he's in control as well. It's in verse 3. Because when the disciples question him about moving the donkey, what does Jesus say to them? He says, the Lord needs it. Now, phrases like the Lord needs it, and this scene in general, Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday was a day that Jesus proclaimed in the boldest and clearest way that he's the king. He's the Messiah. He's Lord. He's God in a body. Now, up until this point in the Gospels, Jesus has been operating what someone called like veiled disclosure. So we've had miracles, we've had signs that point to who Jesus is. He's healed people, he's cast out demons, he's performed miracles. But quite often, after those, he said, don't let on who I am. Don't talk about it just yet. Jesus knew that when people understood that who he was claiming to be, he would be killed. Jesus knew that he had to die, but he knew he had to die at the right time. So up until this moment, Mark chapter 11, verse 1, there's been clues, but now the veil drops. Now we see the Lord needs it. I'm telling you who I am. I'm coming in like a king. I'm arriving. I'm in control. I'm powerful. Everything happens in Mark 11 as Jesus says it was, because he's in control and he has divine authority. Jesus is meek and humble, which makes him beautiful. Jesus is also in control. He's brilliant, but he's also powerful. And don't miss the detail of how powerful he is that the donkey shows us. I'm grateful to Mark Green for this from the organization LICC, who brought my attention to this. Some of you will know that that Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem fulfilled a prophecy back in Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9. It was said that the Savior is going to come, and he's going to come on a colt, on a donkey. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Israel. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, everything happens as Jesus says, but there's an added detail in Mark 11, which we haven't discussed yet. It's also in the Luke account. It's not in the Matthew and the John account, because there's something we learn about the donkey from Mark. You see, this donkey has never been ridden. Now, that just seems like the most innocuous detail, doesn't it? Why is that important? Well, here's the thing. I won't go full on now. You cannot just get on a donkey and ride it if it's never been ridden before. Donkeys need training. And if you don't believe me, right, I have researched this, okay? So I've been on the Donkey Listener website. I've been on the Donkey. I've been on some terrible websites as well, blah, blah, blah. But this is true. If you jump on a donkey that hasn't been ridden, it's not going to go anywhere. It really isn't. Also, this donkey, it wasn't like on its first maiden voyage going through the fields in a calm way, does it? It was you lot shouting Hosanna and waving your stuff and lobbing stuff in front of it. What should this donkey do on this morning? Absolutely nothing. It should do nothing. It should be frozen to the spot, terrified, like this. But what happens is, on its maiden voyage, Jesus is on board, and Jesus overrides the instincts of this donkey, and miraculously, this donkey walks, and it's not just a few paces, by the way, this is in hundreds of yards this donkey takes. You see, Jesus, who calms the storm, calms the donkey, and Jesus is powerful. In Mark 11, we see Jesus enter Jerusalem on a donkey. It shows us he's meek and humble. But the fact that it moves, he's in control. He is powerful. And as we begin Holy Week this week, as we go into just our big week, don't we? We just wanted to remind everyone why we love and worship Jesus. This is why we love and worship Jesus. He's different. He's a king like no other. He's in control and he's powerful. Now, last week, Paul, bless him, put this slide up and he said these words. He said, some of you know that Johnny's a maths teacher and loves a flowchart. Now, at that point, someone next to me went, oh, maths, duh. And at that point, I've got to be honest, this went through my head. Father, forgive me for what I'm about to do next week. I'm really sorry for this, but this is the only way I can work this one out. Please stay with me just for a few minutes. I'll redeem myself at the end, I promise. A Venn diagram is basically a way that you represent things. So there are some things that can go in there some things that go in there, some things can go in both, and some things don't go in anywhere. We'll leave the maths part out of this. Here's what I'm trying to say within, this genuinely works within Mark 11. Jesus can combine characteristics that we find really difficult to put together, and he can separate traits that we struggle to. What am I talking about? Well, in our world, we think of power and humility as being impossible to connect, don't we? Powerful people, they're not humble. Jesus is. We think about being just and being gracious. They can't coexist. Oh, yes, they can, in the person of Jesus. We think about someone, if they were sufficient, if they had everything they'd ever need, then they wouldn't need to be dependent on anyone. Jesus' beautiful relationship in the Trinity. We think about someone who's majestic. There's no way they could be meek, is there? Oh, yes, there is. You can't connect a lion and a lamb, can you? Oh, yes, you can. But it doesn't just end there as well, because Jesus can separate out things that we don't think can be separated. If you're powerful, you've got to be insensitive. No, not Jesus. If you are tender, then you're a bit of a weak person, aren't you? No, you're not. Not in Jesus. If you're bold, you've got to be harsh with it. No, you don't. And if you're humble, you've got to be a bit like a bit weak, haven't you? No, you don't. This is the person who we worship and adore. Jesus is all these things and more. On Palm Sunday, we see exactly the type of king he is. And this is why we get together week in, week out, because he's awesome. It's important to note, isn't it? As follower of Jesus, we can't be Jesus. So we can't be these things. So if you're thinking about, if we were trying to put ourselves in there, I know there's moments where I've been humble and uncertain and so on. But with Jesus' Spirit living in us, it's possible for us to be more like him day by day. Now, as you look at some of those adjectives, I'll just try and flip them through the screen a second. I'll just go through some of them. You may want to think about places in your life where they need to be combined. You may want to think about places in your life where they need to be separated. And that's just a personal thing. I ask that question to myself first and foremost. Because Jesus is our Savior, he's our Lord, and with his Spirit in us, we can live a little bit more like him day by day. I wonder which ones of those we could, in this coming week and months, put into practice a bit more. Jesus is different. He's a king like no other. And he's always in control. And he's powerful. Just to finish these verses, the last few verses, which Andrew really helped us with earlier. The crowd are chanting, aren't they? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. What are some of the same people shouting on Friday? Crucify him. Why do they shout on Friday, crucify him? It's because they don't understand what type of king Jesus was. They're expecting him to come in, not on a donkey, come on some war horse, crush the Romans. But he did something very, very different. The crowd is rightly excited by Jesus. You should always be excited by Jesus. But ultimately, as Holy Week unfolds, we get confusion because Jesus doesn't ride on straight to the authorities and overthrow them. Jesus doesn't have like a massive kind of gathering and get everyone together. He doesn't whip the crowds up. He doesn't perform a mutiny. Jesus is actually, we learn, the servant king. Jesus has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 11 shows that. The passage ends in quite a strange way. I just wanted to hold this at the end because we've had the big triumph. But verse 11 is quite a strange verse, a bit of an anticlimax. It feels like there should be another scene. It doesn't feel like the EastEnders drums should go because verse 11 says this. After Jesus has triumphantly entered in, he didn't go off to go and have a go at the governor and all this sort of stuff. He went into the temple courts and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's quite a strange scene, isn't it, that? He looked around at everything. It's like one of those, feels to me a little bit like one of those scenes, you know, in Gladiator or something, when the gladiator goes into an empty Colosseum the day before an event, and something happens, or a boxer goes into the ring the night before preparing, looked around at everything. I wonder what Jesus is doing there. Bit of a strange sort of end to this passage, isn't it? Here's what I think's happening. I think Jesus is taking everything in because I think he knows that he's going to supersede the temple. You see, the temple was the place where people went to sacrifice and meet with God. Soon it'd be very different because Jesus would supplant the temple. Jesus would be the place of hope. Jesus would be the place of restoration. Jesus would be the person that you go to for forgiveness and peace. And that's what's going on, and that's what we're going to see in these days to come in Holy Week before Good Friday and Easter Sunday. At Belmont, we want to do two things. We talk about it a lot. We want to share the story, and we want to live the life. We want to share the story and tell people all about the King who combines power and humility, who combines meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, the King who combines a lion and a lamb. And we also want to be servants. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be resurrection people living for the resurrection King. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, the King of the universe who holds all things together. But here's what's great, is that the King who wasn't above riding on a donkey is not above hanging on a cross. What we long for in leaders, isn't it? We long for in a leader is people who don't fall short, people who go all the way, people who don't let us down. And in Jesus, we find someone. We finally find someone. Jesus is different. A king like no other. Jesus is always in control and is powerful. And I'm back in control now, sorry. The band are going to come. I just want to leave us with this. I upset some of you with maths. Can I finish with poetry? So I'll try and redeem myself. This is a section of a spoken word from Glenn Scrivener. It's just the back end of it. It talks about Palm Sunday and it says this. And they're hailing him king. And he looks like a fool on a donkey. And still he rides on the irony cruel. Because he knows that the crowd, enraptured in praise, will bay for his blood in a matter of days. But still he rides down this road, he cannot be slowed. On this trajectory locked, he will be mocked and forlorn. His figure torn, majesty shorn, crowned by thorns with nails adorned. Enthroned in scorn, his kingdom borne across trembling shoulders. And yet, on he soldiers. For this is his divine vocation. Decidedly not an assassination. Somehow it's his coronation. Because here the fountain is comprehended when we see it full expended. In death the life spring, crimson poured, becomes the proof that he is Lord. So on he rides in asinine glory. Easter is a funny story. It is a funny story, but it's also a true story. And the best story that you'll ever hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is a king like no other. Thank you that he's different. Thank you that he combines characteristics that we can't and that he separates traits that we can't.